The point of that, as you know, is we praise God for human instruments. He uses them. But the reality is that you and I have a teacher that lives in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so let's trust Him to that He would be the teacher and just point us to Christ. And if the instrument that is teaching says anything that's not from the Lord, that He'll block your ears and your heart, just so He'll end up being the teacher. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Gospel of John. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts in order to point our hearts to Christ. We give this session unto You, and we ask that You might guide our meditations. We pray in a fresh way that we might lay hold of the Lord Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first I'd like to thank you for remembering us in prayer. We met at a wonderful conference. There were about, 150 that were there. Many that were very, very hungry. And so we saw the Lord do a wonderful thing. He is so faithful, and we feel so privileged to address them. But we know also that when all the records are open, how much will account for that which is in the bowl. And you know what I mean by that in Revelation. The bowl contained the prayer of the saints. And there's a lot in the bowl. So thank you for putting your request in the bowl. And we praise the Lord. Okay, I'll ask you to open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. In our study of the Gospel of John, we've come to this wonderful chapter which introduces five very precious chapters. John 13 through 17 are addressed to those He calls His own. His ministry in the Gospel of John to the world is now finished. Of course, the cross will be a ministry to the world, but I'm talking about His teaching, His miracles, His parables. His ministry to the world is now finished. He turns to His own. Now, you remember when you come to John 13 that you are one day before the cross. This is Thursday. This is Maundy Thursday, foot washing Thursday. On this night, our Lord Jesus is going to be betrayed. And so there's a lot on His heart and a lot to make His heart heavy. And in these five chapters, we see the Lord Jesus unburdening His heart and just telling His precious ones all of the great things that He desires that they should know. Now, they're not getting it. He said, many things I have yet to share, you can't bear it. They couldn't get it. They were just little children. But He had to unburden His heart. And so some of the most precious truths in all the Bible you'll find in these five chapters, John 13 through chapter 17. Now, we're still following the plan that was laid out for us in John chapter 20. Let me read again John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. This is John giving his testimony. Why did I write this gospel? And here's what he says. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And so he tells us exactly why he's written. So we would believe in Christ and find life in His name. From that verse, we have extracted three questions. Since he's written that we might know who Jesus is, we ask the question, who is Christ? Since he's written that we might believe, we asked the question, what is faith? And since he said that he's written this so that we might have life, we've asked the question, what is life? Every story in the Gospel of John sheds fresh light on those three questions. Who is Christ? What is faith? And what is life? And so we've been asking those questions since God says he's given us this so we might know Christ more profoundly, trust Christ more completely, and enjoy Christ more intimately. So every chapter will deal with that. Let me review the answers to the first part of chapter 13, and then we'll move on. Chapter 13, 1 to 17, is the story of the foot washing, which will be the last story in these five chapters. And from that story, we then have a sermon. And in the sermon, many topics. He covers many things. According to the story, the foot washing, who is Christ? We gave two answers to that. Number one, he is the head to foot washer. And number two, he is the foot washer. He's the one who has come to minister to us, to serve us, to wash our feet. According to the first 17 verses of chapter 13, what is faith? And the answer is, faith is willingness to let Jesus wash our feet. It's giving him our permission to serve us, to minister to us, to refresh us. Now, I showed you on the low level of earth how unreasonable it sounded, how unreasonable it seemed. It looks like a strange thing to have God serve man. It seems backwards. We always think of these things in a man-centered way. We say, I am saved to serve the Lord. You've probably grown up hearing that. I know I did. I'm saved to serve the Lord. You realize it takes a mighty miracle of God to correct that false idea. I'm saved to serve the Lord. I am not saved to serve the Lord. Strangely enough, I'm saved to be served by the Lord. He is the one who must wash our feet. And faith is giving him permission to serve us. To stop thinking in some way we can serve him and allow him to minister to us. Christ is the foot washer. Faith is willingness to let him wash our feet. In review, what is life according to the verse 17 verses of John 13? Now here's the full truth. I am not saved to serve. I am saved to be served by the Lord in order to serve the Lord. It's not that we don't serve the Lord. It's just that it's a byproduct of him serving us. I am saved to be served by the Lord in order that I might serve the Lord and serve others. What is life? It's washing one another's feet. It's serving others. I cannot serve you until he first washes my feet. It's as we are refreshed by him that we can then refresh others. And so that order is very, very important. Now, I want to prepare your heart for a little bit of a change. I've already mentioned it, but let me underscore it now. As we come to these five chapters, we are coming to the end of the stories. Now, when you're reading through the Gospel, chapter 1 all the way to 13, 17, you have one story after another. You know, you have the story of the turning the water to wine and the cleansing of the temple and the woman at the well and the crippled man at Bethesda and the healing of the blind man and raising Lazarus from the dead and so on. And when you have stories, You can take that story and say, who is Christ according to this story? And what is faith according to this story? And what is life according to this story? And it's a lot easier to see in terms of the story because we remember the Bible stories. But now we have left the stories, and for the rest of these five chapters, we have a sermon. It's a message. Our Lord Jesus is now going to give teaching. He's going to drop down great truths, wonderful truths about heaven, about the Holy Spirit, about fruit bearing, about abiding in Christ, about praying in Jesus' name. Wonderful, wonderful truths in the sermon. Now, we're going to still use the questions. Who is Christ? What is faith? What is life? But it's a little bit more difficult to see that because it's in terms of the points in his message rather than stories. But we'll continue to follow that theme since he's the one who told us he gave it this gospel that we might know who he is. Look, please, at chapter 13 again. And this time we're just going to glance at it. And I want to just show you an overview of the whole chapter. In the first 17 verses, we had the story of the foot washing, and the spotlight of the Holy Spirit fell on two people. He told the foot washing in terms of Peter and in terms of Judas. That's the first 17 verses. So he's really saying, here's a story, look at Peter, look at Judas. Then in verses 18 to 30, he focuses just on Judas. And we discussed that last time. And then at the end of the chapter, verses 31 to 38, he then focuses on Peter. So you see how the chapter is laid out. First it's Judas and Peter, then it's Judas, then it's Peter. Now, I told you last time that the Bible in chapters and verses, we can thank God for the blessing because we can find stuff because we have chapters and verses. But I told you that that was man-made, where one chapter ends and another chapter begins. That was all man-made. And sometimes it's good. But sometimes I think it's unfortunate where it breaks. I'll give you an example of that. I'm going to read the last verse of Acts chapter 21. Here's the last verse. When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand. And when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, and the chapter ends with a comma. Now, isn't that a strange place to end the chapter? Now, evidently, they broke some of these chapters up for convenience. In other words, it was too long. And instead of going on and on and on, they just saw, here's a good breaking point. So they actually broke it right at a comma. Now, I say that because if you read the end of chapter 13 of John and the beginning of 14, it's a running commentary. It shouldn't be broken up. And I think it's very unfortunate that it was broken where it was broken. Probably Cardinal Hugo in 1240, he was trying to give us our first Bible concordance. Way back in 1240. Probably he's the one that did that. Some think that it wasn't him at all, but it was a man named Bishop Langton, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And 12 years before, he had tried to break the Bible up into a way we could access it. And I think Cardinal Hugo took some of his ideas. Anyway, a great blessing is hidden if you break it where it's broken. Now, very soon in this lesson, I'll tell you why I think it's an unfortunate break. But first, let's begin to answer the questions according to the end of chapter 13, through chapter 14, who is Christ? And once again, now, it's not a story. It's our Lord Jesus teaching, and this is one of the first topics that he includes in his great message. According to chapter 13, 36 through chapter 14, here's the answer. Listen as I read 14:1. Chapter 14:1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I believe the revelation of Christ right at the beginning of this sermon is Christ is God's cure for heart trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This first topic, if you look at the terminal points, for example, chapter 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. At the end of this particular emphasis, 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, neither let it be fearful. And between those two passages, let not your heart be troubled, let not your heart be troubled, is this great first topic. And so our Lord Jesus is the one who's the cure for heart trouble. Now, when our Lord Jesus said this to his disciples, they had every natural reason to be troubled in their hearts. Let me mention a few. Our Lord Jesus had said to them that he was going to leave them. They didn't understand that, and they argued it, and it troubled them. Now listen to John 13:33. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Well, when you love somebody and they say, I'm going away, and you can't come with me, that's troubling. Later on in the same sermon, he expands on that. Let me read from chapter 16, beginning at verse 18. A little while, and you will no longer see me. Again a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while, and you'll not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So while they were saying, what is this he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this? That I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You'll grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you have grief now, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And so they had a reason for heart trouble. Nobody wants a loved one to leave, especially if it's for a long time. But even if it's for a short time. And especially if they say you can't come with them. And really especially if that leaving is in death. I'm going to leave you now. And you see how that can trouble the heart. When Judas left the room, that was also a cause of puzzlement. Listen to John 13:27. after the morsel, Satan entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to them, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no one of them reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. Some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something for the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Now, if it had ended there, probably they wouldn't have been troubled. But then our Lord Jesus said in verse 31 and following, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." You see, with the parting of Judas, it's like that ball on New Year's Eve. The ball was released and the countdown began. And as soon as Judas left, he said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now things are rolling and they're not going to be stopped until the plan is finished. And that troubled the disciples. Our Lord Jesus told Peter that before the morning sun, before a cock crew, that he would deny the Lord. That's a painful word to hear our Lord Jesus say that. Listen to verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now. You'll follow me later." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say, a rooster will not crow." Mark adds two times. "A rooster will not crow twice until you deny me three times." Now, earlier I told you I thought it was unfortunate that the chapter broke where it broke. And here's why. Because of 14:1. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Usually people connect that to what follows. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That's true, but it's not the point. See, here's the point. Chapter 13, "Peter, you are going to deny me." Chapter 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled." You see, that's the connection. You're going to deny me, and I'm not troubled about it. You don't have to be troubled about it either. I know all about you. I know all about the possibilities of your weak heart. And yet I'm not troubled. See, that's the exact opposite of what many would teach. They would say, "You better have your heart be troubled. You're going to deny the Lord." That's not what our Lord Jesus said. He said, "You're going to deny me. Let not your heart be troubled, because I'm not troubled." You know, here's a wonderful truth, friends in Christ, that my peace and my rest does not rest on my record. It doesn't rest on my past record, doesn't rest on my present record, and it doesn't rest on my future record. Our peace rests on the Lord Himself. And I'll tell you, we need a word like this. That once we see our sinful hearts, and we know that we have blown it, and probably we're going to blow it again before many hours are past, we're going to mess up. Let not your heart be troubled. Many times you're going to stumble. Don't let your heart be troubled over that. You're going to sin and shame yourself and the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. It's a miracle of God to hear those two truths in the same sentence. You're going to deny me. let not your heart be troubled. You know, I've often feared committing a certain sin. And, you know, sometimes it gets into your head. And you just don't want to sin that sin. You keep thinking about it. And I found by fearing that I would commit a certain sin, I've actually triggered the sin. By thinking about it. And by fearing that I was going to fall in that area. You know, I had the idea if I went around conscious all the time that maybe I would deny the Lord, that my fear would keep me from stumbling. No, my fear doesn't keep me from stumbling. Jesus is the only hope for that. And I had such a slavish fear about that, and it actually encouraged the very thing I was trying to avoid. Jesus is the cure for heart trouble. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. He knows all about our present situation and future blunders. And yet he says, let not your heart be troubled. Christ is the cure for heart trouble. Now I'm going to develop that a little more in another connection. But according to this passage, chapter 3, 36 through 14, what is faith? Well, let's look at the same verb. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. There's really two parts to the answer. First part I'll give this week. Next part I want to develop in our next session. The first part is this. Believing in Jesus. That's what faith is. Believing in Jesus. Believe in me. Here's the second part that I'll develop next time. Believing in Jesus as God. You believe in God, believe also in me. And we'll take that up next time. But the whole Christian experience can be summarized in three words. Believe in me. How awesome that is. You know, our Lord is speaking to those who already belong to Him. He didn't give this precious truth until Judas left the room. And I think it was intentional because this is special. This is just for His children. I think some of you know that in 2000, I had a massive heart attack. And so now I have heart trouble. I have a heart disease. I have heart damage. But I'll tell you, when I read a passage like this, let not your heart be troubled. I might have heart trouble, but I don't have heart trouble. And you know what I'm saying. Believe in me. Believe in me. I don't have spiritual heart trouble because Christ is the cure for spiritual heart trouble. Who's the one who has spiritual heart trouble? If faith is, believe in me. Who has spiritual heart trouble? You see, the one who doesn't believe in Him. That's the one who is always troubled and has no peace. At any moment when your heart is troubled about anything, in that moment, you're not believing in Him. In any moment when my heart is troubled about anything, in that moment, I'm not believing in Him. Now, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying you're not believing in Him. Now, I want to read you a shocking version of chapter 14. I debated about even doing this because I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. But I want to read a shocking version. Believe in God, believe in me. Let me read the passage, some of the passage from this first part of his sermon. For the unbeliever, for those who don't believe. Here's what it would sound like. I hate to mutilate this precious passage, but here's what it would sound like. Let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are no mansions. Imagine if it was read that way. I do not go to prepare a place for you. I will not come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, you may not be also. What a tragic thing. Where I go, you do not know, and the way you do not know. I am not the way. I am not the truth. I am not the light. Verily, verily, I say to you, the works that I do, you shall not do also, and greater works than these you shall not do. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will not do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will not do it. I will not pray the Father. He will not send you another comforter. We will not abide with you forever. I will leave you as orphans. Just imagine if it were written that way. I will leave you comfortless. My peace I will not give unto you. As the world gives, I give unto you. Let your heart be troubled. Let it be afraid. You see, that is so tragic, but that is really what is the unbeliever's hope. And that's why, who is Christ? He is the cure for heart trouble. And what is faith? It's believing. This thing is full of comfort. And he wants us to believe it. It's no wonder unbelievers are so full of heart trouble if they don't have the precious things promised in this passage. Now, it's interesting to compare 14:1, let not your heart be troubled, with 13:21. 13:21 says, when Jesus said this, he became troubled in spirit. And he testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you shall betray me. Isn't that an amazing thing? When Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, his heart was troubled. He was troubled. Now, does that sound like Jesus is not practicing what he preaches? He tells us not to let our heart be troubled. Well, you know better than that. Words are used in different senses. And he was troubled. Let me just turn this over. Our Lord Jesus was troubled in order that we might not be troubled. You know, he was about to go to the cross and he would cry out the orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried that so we'd never have to cry it. It's God's will that we believe in Jesus, and that's what faith is. It's just believing in Jesus. Who is Christ? He's God's cure for heart trouble. What faith? It's believing in Jesus. What's life? What's life? Now listen to 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. This is the same verse that the Lord gave you about peace. What is life? Life is peace. Christ is the cure for heart trouble, and faith is trusting in Jesus, and life is peace. See, there's so many things that are in my heart that go up against peace. Some think, well, I have the right to be troubled. You know, this world is full of troubling things. Elections coming up, and my car's on the fritz, and they're cutting back at the office, and my grandchild's going astray. There's a lot I have to be fearful about. When I get to heaven, then I won't worry anymore, but I have every right to worry down here. No, you don't. It's not God's plan for you. He wants you to have his peace. That's the legacy that he leaves. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give. It's not a peace that he's giving you as a gift. It's a peace he has. He has peace. How anxious is God right now about anything going on in this world? See, he doesn't have any anxiety whatsoever. How anxious is God right now about anything going on in your life, in your family? He doesn't have any anxiety about anything. He invites you to enter into His rest. It's not the rest He gives, it's the rest He has. You can be as anxious-free as God is anxious-free about everything that's going on in the world and in your life. I can be as anxious-free as God is anxious-free about everything going on in the world and everything going on in my life. I think you're familiar with Isaiah 26:3, especially the King James expression of it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. The New American says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. When we say life is peace, the way John develops it, it's peace about everything in the past, peace about everything in the present, and peace about everything in the future. You'll see, and we'll call attention to that as we go through it. Now, because there were things in the past, in the present, and in the future that was disturbing the peace of the disciples, they were full of questions. And this isn't a sermon like I'm giving here. You're all sitting there so nice and quiet, and I just talk and talk and talk. That's why some people say they like the tapes. They can shut me off, or else they can back it up or whatever. But in the Jesus sermon, there were questions along the way. He would say something and they would ask a question. And then he'd answer the question and then that would lead to something else and so on. So it was a dialogue. It was a question. And it's interesting that in this first section, there were four questions that were asked. And I believe they're representative questions of everything that would take away our peace. And so the way God has written His Bible is magnificent. Now let me just get the questions before you. Chapter 13, 36 to 38, Peter asks a question. In chapter 14, 5 to 7, Thomas asks a question. In chapter 14, 8 to 11, Philip asks a question. And then in chapter 14, 22 to 29, Judas, not the betrayer, another Judas, not Iscariot. Now listen to verse 22, please. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? You know, in New Testament times, Judas was a very, very popular name. Everybody would want to name their kids Judas. And it was because of the intertestament period between the Old Testament and the New, between Malachi and Matthew. There was a man who was a hero, and his name was Judas Maccabees. And he was such a hero, everybody named their children after him. But Proverbs 10:7 says, the name of the wicked will rot. Well, that has surely happened with Judas. Now, I have a lot of friends that are having babies, and none of them say, I think I'll name my child Judas. Nobody wants to name their kid Judas. Having twins, I think I'll name my kids Jezebel and Judas. You don't hear it, because the name of the ungodly shall rot. But the point is that these four asked questions. Let me give you the subjects that were suggested by these questions. Because each one, I think, represents a certain kind of heart trouble, and it provides peace for all of these kinds of heart trouble. Peter's question had to do with sin. Indwelling sin. Do you think that's a reason for heart trouble? Indwelling sin? Thomas's question had to do about the future. Many people have heart trouble because of the future. Philip's question had to do about knowing God, knowing the Lord. And then Judas's question had to do with God's strange dealings with men. Now just take those four ideas. Indwelling sin, the future, the knowledge of God, God's dealings with men. Those are the things that cause heart trouble. And that's why God arranged this so that these questions would come up, so He could say, "Let not your heart be troubled about indwelling sin. Believe in me. Let not your heart be troubled about the future. Believe in me. Let not your heart be troubled about the knowledge of God. Believe in me. Let not your heart be troubled about my dealings with men. Believe in me." And so he just covers all the bases in this marvelous thing. Christ is God's cure for heart trouble. Faith is just trusting in Christ. And life is peace. Peace about all of these things. Let's look at the first one. Peter raised the question about this indwelling sin, his natural heart. And it came to a head because of what our Lord Jesus said. Listen again to chapter 13, please, verses 36 to 38. "And so Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered, 'Where I go, you cannot follow me now. You'll follow me later.' And Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you.' Jesus answered, 'Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times.'" That self-revelation was devastating to the Apostle Peter. Now, let me break it down a little bit. There's three things here that Peter did not understand, and all three were bringing anxiety to his heart. I say that because there are three things we don't understand and brings anxiety to our hearts as well. The first is this. He did not understand that sanctification, maturity, is a process. And often a slow process. Did you notice what Jesus said in verse 36? "Not now, later." And what Peter said in verse 37? "No, right now." Peter said, "Nah." Jesus said, "Later." Peter said, "No, I'm ready now." Jesus said, "You will be someday, but you are not ready now." You know, the old Keswick convention that was held for so many years. God has greatly used that. It was a great convention on sanctification. And Evan Hopkins, as far as I can trace it back, he's the one of the brothers. He wrote that wonderful book, The Law of Liberty in the Spiritual Life. And anyway, he made the difference between a crisis and a process. And all of the Keswick speakers would pick that up. Because sometime what God does in your life is a crisis. Sometime it's a process. And they always made the distinction between a crisis and a process. You know, a crisis is an event. It's all at once. Right away. A great conversion. Or a dedication, or a consecration, give it all to the Lord. It's a crisis. I know the day, I know the hour, I know the minute. It happens, it's done, it's over, it's through. That's a crisis. But sometime, like my dear wife, she didn't have a crisis when she came to the Lord. She simply fell in love with Jesus. And she couldn't go back and say it started this day or this hour. She just said, "Yeah, I've always... You know, I was brought up that way, and I just love the Lord," and she couldn't name it. because sometimes it's a process and it's not a crisis. Well, Peter was so sure he was ready, that he was mature. I'll die for you. I'm all ready. Anytime, just let it happen. And Jesus said, no, there'll be a day. It's going to be slow. Maturity is like the blooming of a flower, more often as imperceptible as the freezing of a pond. And you can't see that it's happening. Yeah, I'm amazed. We just went out to the Midwest and I saw my grandchildren. Hadn't seen him for a long time. And I couldn't believe the change in them, how they had grown up and developed. John and Jody, their parents, they didn't notice it because they're there. It's gradual. But when you come in, then you see it. So if you think you're not growing in the Lord, let somebody who hasn't seen you for a while talk to you, and they'll be able to see that. Peter resisted the process. And Jesus said, no, you got to wait. And that troubled Peter. He thought he was ready. And that slow process troubles us. And then the second thing that troubled him, he didn't understand the expression, follow the Lord. And when he had geography in mind. I'll follow you. You're going to Bethany? I'll go with you. You're going to Nazareth? I can go there. You're going to Galilee? I'll follow you anywhere. And then Jesus said, you're going to follow me someday. And he was talking about the cross. Peter did not understand the demands of consecration on his heart. He didn't understand how far, how fully surrendered he had to be. And he was troubled because he thought, I'm ready to follow the Lord. John 13:36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now. You will follow me later. And we know what he meant by that when we come to 21. John 21, we'll see that. Into martyrdom. And then the third thing that troubled Peter's heart was, of course, this final thing, the absolute weakness of his flesh. He boasted, and out of love, I am ready to die. And though everybody else deny you, I will not deny you. I will be true blue. And to hear Jesus say, you're not going to make it through the night. You think you're ready, you're not ready. You think you're ready to die, you're not even going to be able to stay awake for 1 hour. You can't do it. It's not in you. Verse 38, will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. It's a great cause for heart trouble when God holds the mirror up to our inner man and we see in reality how worthless our willpower is. And how futile all of the vows we promise this time, and we mean it this time. We're serious, and we're going to do it this time. And how weak our determinations are, and how dark our wisdom is when we see who we are. It's very, very troubling to the flesh. So when we hear how far we've got to go in our consecration, and how weak we are in the flesh, and how long maturity is going to take. I remember one time asking the brother, how long is it going to take me to mature? He said, you want to be a cedar or a squash? I guess it makes a difference how long it takes to mature. Peter's question represents the heart cry of all the Christians. Now, I don't want to go to the next question suggested by Thomas because I would like to be able to complete that in one session. So let me just back off now and give another general observation. Just as there were four questions, one from Peter, one from Thomas, one from Philip, one from Judas, that represents the great heart cries, the sin problem and the future and the knowledge of God and God's dealings on the earth. There's another way to look at those questions. And as I was meditating on it, I thought, isn't this amazing? Because this is how we tried to solve the heart problems. In other words, Christ is the cure for heart problems. But we always try to solve it. And from the questions, I noted these three basic concerns that were expressed. First of all, I noticed that the questions were crying out for a method. A method. Some formula. Some plan. John 14:5 illustrates it. Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Show us the way. Have you ever come to the place where you just say, all right, I'm serious now. Just tell me what to do. Just give me three things or five things. Just one, two, three, A, B, C. Give me a recipe. Give me a formula. I need a method. I need something to do. Some of the questions dealt with that. Give us a method. Some of them had gone beyond that. They said, we don't need a method. What we need instead is a teaching. We need a doctrine. John 14:22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us, not to the world? Teach us. And then later in verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things. And there's that cry, teach us. How are we going to know right from wrong? How are we going to know truth from error? What does the Bible teach about the heathen that never heard? Give us a teaching. What does the Bible teach about little babies that die? Tell us. What does the Bible teach about what we're going to look like in heaven? Am I going to know grandpa as an old man and a little baby? Give me a teaching. Give me a doctrine. I need a creedal statement. Exactly what does the Bible teach about the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the coming of the Lord, the millennium, all of those things. Give me a teaching. And then the questions also, some were crying out, give me a plan, give me a method. And the others were crying out, no, give me a doctrine, give me a teaching. And the other questions were crying out for an experience. For example, John 14:8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And it suffices us. That's enough. We need a spiritual experience. If I could only have a gift, if I could only have a baptism, if I could only have a vision, a dream. I remember as a young Christian, I'm in the room and, God, if you're real, blink the lights. You know, just something. Let me know that you're there. Let me know that you're real. I need an experience. I call attention to that because of the marvelous verse in chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You do not need a method, a formula. I am the way. And you do not need a doctrine. I am the truth. And you do not need an experience. I am the life. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And our Lord Jesus, as always, brings the spotlight back to himself. And for all those who have heart trouble because of indwelling sin and what's going to come in the future, how am I going to know God? And look at what he's doing. I don't understand what he's doing in my life and in my family. His dealings are so strange and it's taking so long and I'm so sinful and all these questions. Give me a plan. Give me a teaching. Somebody, give me a teaching. Some experience, if I could only feel God's presence in my heart like someone tipped a jug of honey over and I get goosebumps or speak in tongues or something. Give me some experience. and our Lord Jesus comes back. I am the cure for heart trouble. Just believe in me. I am the way, you'll never need a method. I am the truth, you'll never need a doctrine. And I am the life, I'm all the experience you'll ever need. Well, we'll pick it up next time from there. Let's bow before the Lord. Our Father, thank you so much for the simplicity of the whole thing. How wonderful is your good news, your gospel. You look at our hearts and how sinful we are, and you tell us not to let our hearts be troubled, just to trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for this great revelation of you as the cure for heart trouble. Thank you that you give us in this troubled world life, peace, and peace upon peace that passes understanding. Make these things so real in our hearts, we pray. Pray that you bring us back again in your will, that we might continue to seek your face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.